What is the hardest decision you had ever had to make? What is the hardest decision you ever had to make? I want to tell you about one of mine. One of the hardest decisions I ever had to make. Soon after our daughter was born, which was quite a number of years ago, but soon after our daughter was born, we decided to have a will written. And so we went to the lawyer, and he asked us all these questions, and most of them were pretty simple. If I die, leave it to Linda. If Linda dies, leave it to me. And if both of us die, leave it to our daughter. And then the next question was, how about if all three of you, no, both of you, what if both of you die and you have your daughter left? Who do you want to take care of your daughter? Who do you want to raise your child? If you and Linda both died at the same time, who would you choose to raise your daughter? I didn't want anybody to raise my daughter but us. Okay? Nobody. But that was a part of the will process. We had to make a decision. Who do you want to raise your daughter? That was a difficult decision. I'm going to tell you later on in the message why I'm talking about that, okay? But we finally decided on my sister to do that, and she agreed to do that and all that. But it was very difficult from my perspective to decide if we both died, who was going to raise my daughter? Who's going to care for the person that I love so much? Who's going to raise that child? And I just didn't feel like anybody was qualified. So, I'm sorry. I just didn't feel like nobody was qualified to do that. But anyway, today we're talking about John the Apostle. John the Apostle. Not John the Baptist, but John the Apostle. And what I want you to notice first about John the Apostle is his response when Jesus first called him. This has always fascinated me because it not only happened with John, but one or two of the other people. John and his brother did the same thing. But on your sheet that I put in your bulletin, Matthew chapter 4, verses 21 and 22. Going on from there, he, Jesus, saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. They were in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. What's the next word? Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. First of all, I want you to think about the father. He was in business with his two sons. And here comes Jesus and calls them and they leave him. I mean, he's working, he's mending his nets so he can go back out and fish. And both of his sons leave him, just left. And you say, well, that about my business. That about what I'm doing. And we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us how much they knew about Jesus before he called them. We assume they knew something about Jesus. Wouldn't you? I mean, they must have known something. Jesus comes and says to them, come follow me. And immediately, they did it. If you go to sleep during the rest of the sermon, that's a good point. Whenever Jesus tells you to do something, do it immediately. Don't be saying, I got to think about it. Don't be saying, I got to figure this out. I got to plan. I got to look at all my other activities. I got to look at my calendar. I got to figure out, what am my dad going to do if both of us leave? No, the text says immediately they left the boat and their father and followed Jesus. And for the next 3 years, basically, they were in full-time college. How'd you like to go to that college? Let Jesus on the job training for 3 years. James and John was there. Another story altogether, but very early in church history, James was put to death. And John lived probably longer than any of the other disciples. Don't know why that happened, but John was a very special person. Very special person in the Bible. And so he left. How often? How quick? Tell me. Immediately. Matthew 17:1, which tells the story of the transfiguration. I don't want to talk about the transfiguration. I want you to just notice in the first verse, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. There were several times that Jesus had thousands of people listening to him teach. We know there were 4,000 one time. There were 5,000 one time. We also know that Jesus sent out 120 people one time as missionaries, as ministers. He chose 12. Those 12 were going to spend full time with him. They spent time with him. He discipled them for 3 years. Great discipleship program. Jesus discipling them. He called them to follow. They followed. Of the 12, the New Testament indicates that 3 were especially close to Jesus. 3 were especially, out of the 12, the 3 were especially close. The 12 were closer than the 120. The 120 were closer than the thousands, right? 3 were especially close. One of the things that I was taught when I went into the ministry was, you can't have friends in the church. You can't have friends in the church because everybody thinks you got to be friends with all of them. Jesus didn't know that. Jesus didn't know that. 3 of them were closer than the rest of them. And I'm going to tell you something else about John in a minute. In fact, I'm going to let the Bible tell you something else about John. But of the 12, 3 were close. He chose those 3 to be on the Mount of Transfiguration. So he was one of the 3 closest ones. John 21. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. Who wrote this book that we're reading from right now? John. Guess who is the disciple whom Jesus loved? John. Don't you think that's kind of strange for him to be writing a book and describes himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved? Didn't Jesus love all the disciples? Right? I think he did. He loved everybody. But John says, the disciple whom Jesus loved, the one who had also leaned back on his bosom at the supper. That was at the Last Supper, and Jesus pronounced that one of them was going to betray him. And John was the one, what we would say, sitting close to Jesus. They didn't really sit at a table like we do, but the one that was closest to Jesus. And John was the closest one to him, and I think it was Peter just said, told John, asked him who he's talking about. So the disciple whom Jesus loved followed him, the one who had leaned back on his bosom at the supper. So what do you think John was doing here? He was writing this letter. Here's the disciple whom Jesus loved. Here's the disciple who sat next to Jesus at the Last Supper. I think maybe he's kind of name-dropping a little bit. I mean, he kind of liked the idea. He was close to Jesus. He was close to Jesus. And he mentioned that. John 19. This is, I tell you the story. What was one of my hardest decisions? Tell me so I'll know. Making a decision about who's going to raise my daughter if Lynn and I both died. That was tough. Jesus was on the cross. We're pretty sure that Joseph had died, his stepfather. We're almost sure he had died. So Jesus' mother was left. Look at what Jesus did. John 19. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby. Who is the disciple whom he loved? John, okay. He said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour, the disciple took her into his own house. So what was Jesus doing? He was picking somebody to take care of his mom, because he physically was going to be gone. What person would you take care of? What person would you pick to take care of somebody you loved, like your mother? Who would you pick to do that? I think John thought it was an honor. I think he was, when he wrote the story, I believe that God inspired the Bible. I believe everything there is what God meant to be there. I also believe that human writers were involved in the writing. And I think John wanted to put this in because it was important to him that Jesus chose him to take care of his mom. Describes himself twice in the scriptures that we read as the apostle, the disciple that Jesus loved. Now he tells the story that when Jesus was on the cross, in his last hours, he was dying, he had to pick out somebody to take care of his mom. Who did he pick out? John. What did John do as a result? He took Mary into his home and took care of her. Now, I want to tell you about Mary. Mary, who Mary is and what Mary does is overemphasized by the Catholics and underemphasized by the Protestants. The Catholics teach much more about Mary than is true. Okay? Sorry about that, but that's a fact. The Protestants, because the Catholics overemphasize Mary's role, the Protestant very seldom ever say anything about Mary. We don't say anything. We just, like, she doesn't exist. Mary was Jesus' physical mom. God picked her to be the mother. She had a tremendously important role to play. Now we have Jesus taking, I'm going to die. Somebody got to take care of my mom. I'm going to pick John. He's going to do that. And that's what he did. Now I want you to look at Revelation chapter 1. John probably lived the longest of the disciples, of the original 12. Probably lived the longest. And a lot of stories, extra-biblical stories about John. There's stories about when he was old, somebody come and ask John, what do you want to tell the disciples? Now, this is an extra-biblical story, not inspired. But ask John the apostle. He was an old man. What do you want to tell the Christians? Anybody ever heard that story? His answer was, love one another. Love one another. Now, it's not inspired, but if you've read some of John's writing, it's probably true. But John, in his later life, when he was an old man, was punished. He really wasn't put in prison. He was just run out of town. He was sent into exile. He was sent out to live on a mountainous island, not very many people around. And so, as he wrote the book of Revelation, that's where he was when he wrote the book of Revelation. Here's what he says about why he was there. He's in exile. Like, he really wasn't in prison, but it was punishment. It's like being in prison. He was separated from all his friends and loved ones. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the isle called Patmos because... because of what? The Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He was being punished because of the Word of God and because his testimony about who Jesus was. I'm convinced if you and I would take a stand on the Word of God and who Jesus is, we'd be punished too. Maybe not put on an island in exile, but we'd be punished. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. If you stand for the Word of God and for Jesus, you're going to have tribulation. It's just going to happen. John was on the Isle of Patmos because of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. That, to me, is a great testimony to John. I took a stand for what I believe. I took a stand for what we would call the Bible. I took a stand for who Jesus is, and I'm being punished for that. But he says, I'm a fellow partaker in the tribulation and the kingdom. I'm a part of the kingdom of God. I'm a part of the kingdom of God because of the word of God in Jesus. I am being punished because of the word of God in Jesus. That's why I'm here. Don't you think that's a great testimony? Don't you think that's, you know, you can tell a lot about a person by who his enemies are. Right? You can tell a lot about a person about who his enemies are. You can tell a lot about a person by why people dislike him. Why did people dislike John? The Word of God and Jesus. I like to be in that crowd. Not the crowd to dislike him, but the crowd like him. That's willing to take a stand for the Word of God and for Jesus. And if that means persecution, then that means persecution. I don't want to be persecuted. I don't like pain. So, but I do want to stand with Jesus. And I don't want to stand for the Word of God no matter what. John wrote five books in the New Testament, right? Five books. The Gospel, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation. When he wrote his Gospel, he tells why he wrote it. He tells why he wrote it. And I want you to look at that. John chapter 20 is 21 chapters, but anyway, John chapter 20, 30 and 31. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So why did John write his book? So people would believe in Jesus and be saved. That's why he wrote it. Let me read it again. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Yeah, I think Christians should read the Bible regularly. I think every Christian should read the Bible. This is the first year in I don't know how many years that I'm not reading through the entire Bible. I think Christians ought to read through the entire Bible. I'm not doing it this year. I want to read the New Testament two or three times in one year, and I'm not reading the whole Bible. But I think Christians ought to read the Bible. But if you are a new Christian, or if you've never studied the Bible, if you are a new Christian, or you've never studied the Bible, and you ask me, I want to read the Bible, I want to study the Bible, the first thing I would tell you is don't read it like a regular book. Don't start at the beginning and go to the end. I know that seems like the right thing to do, but if you're a new Christian or if you've never studied it, it's not the right thing to do. You need to think of the Bible as a collection, as a library of 66 books instead of one book. It is one book, but you need to think of it as a library of 66 books. And if you've never studied the Bible and you're a new Christian, you need to start with the Gospel of John. Why? Because of this verse. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's where you ought to start. Several years ago, I put out a little booklet, just the Gospel of John. That's all it was. We try to distribute them, give it to people, try to get them to read the Bible. Just read this one book. I think if you've never studied the Bible, that's where you ought to start, with the Gospel of John. It's a great place to start because it helps you to increase your faith. It strengthens your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the first chapter by itself is fantastic. I mean, just the first chapter is fantastic. John not only wrote the Gospel of John, he also wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Revelation. And in 1st John, he talks about, again, why he's doing what he's doing. And he says, 1 John 5:11, And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life. Let's stop right there. Eternal life is a gift. Eternal life is a gift. There are hundreds of churches and all kinds of different religions. All kinds of different religions. I remember when I first went into ministry, I was going to know all the different religions. So if I met anybody from any religion or any denomination or any church, I could talk to them. That's impossible. It can't be done. It's just too much. There's Buddha and Confucius and all kinds of different religions, all kinds of different denominations in the Christian world, the Catholics and the Episcopalians and the Presbyterians and the Baptists and the Methodists and all different kinds. But in essence, when you boil it all down, there's only two. Only two. Just two. That's all, just two. One religion is what I do. The other religion is what Jesus did. That's the only two. Right? That's it. Most of the religions of the world have some good things in them. I read some quotes one time from Buddha. And many of them were great quotes, great principles, life principles. So most religions have some good stuff in them. But nearly all religions, all the world's religions, plus false Christianity, teaches that you get to heaven by your works. All of them. All of them. You got to be good enough. You know what the Bible says? The testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life. Eternal life is a gift. I can't earn it. You can't earn it. It's a gift. If it is a gift, then it is not earned. If I earn it, it is no longer a gift. God has given us eternal life, and this life is, tell me, in His Son. This life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Let me tell you the wrong way. Let me tell you what you should not believe. He who lives a good life is going to heaven. He who does not is going to hell. As right as that sound, it is wrong. Okay. As right as that sound, it is wrong. And every religion in the world and all of false Christianity teaches that in order for you to go to heaven, you've got to live a good life. And that's the way you earn it. It is not true. The difference between those who are going to heaven and those who are going to hell, the difference between those who are saved and those who are lost is what, according to the text? The ones who have Jesus are saved. The ones who do not have Jesus are lost. Now, the ones who have Jesus do live a good life. That's true. But the basis of their salvation, why they're going to heaven, is not their good life. The reason they're going to heaven is because of Jesus. That's the only reason. You know, if you ask me, Lee, why are you going to heaven? The answer is Jesus. And you can put a period at the end of that sentence. Okay. That's it. It's not because I'm a preacher. It's not because I give a little money to the church. It's not because I memorize two or three Bible verses. It's not because I read my Bible. It's not because I pray sometime. It's not because I'm a full-time Christian minister. The reason I'm going to heaven is Jesus. That's it. Jesus. He is the entire reason. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. You know, at one point in my life, I thought I was going to heaven because I was such a good guy. I had done some good stuff. You know, I go to church, I read my Bible, I teach in Sunday school, I'd been baptized, all that stuff. But you know what happens when you believe that? some days you feel okay. And then some days you feel like, man, I blew it today. If I die tonight, I probably wouldn't make it. I just hadn't lived up to it today. And so you're always in a quandary. Am I going to make it? Am I being, heck, good is good enough. There's no good that good except for Jesus. And he was perfect. And so you and I who are Christians, when God judges us, whether we're going to be saved or lost, when he judges us, he's going to see the righteousness of Jesus, which is perfect. And he's going to let us in. In the American system, I think we're getting too far away from the free enterprise capitalistic system. I think we need to get back to that. I think people need to earn their own living, all that. You know what I'm talking about? In the spiritual world, I'm on welfare. Okay? I'm on welfare. 100%. I am depending 100% on what Jesus did and nothing on what I did. Totally on Jesus. If you have the life, if you have the Son, you have the life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have the life. Two groups of people, that's all. Just two groups. Those who have Jesus, those who don't have Jesus. You say, well, Lee, I know some good people who are not Christians. I do too. In fact, some of the best people I know are not Christians. As a teenager, that used to drive me crazy. I just couldn't understand that. Could not grasp that. Why non-Christians, many of the non-Christians, treated me better than the Christians. That just didn't make sense to me. I didn't understand that. So I know a lot of good people who are not Christians. But I also know that the Bible says those who are going to be saved have Jesus. Those who don't have Jesus are lost. If you're depending on your good works, you're not going to make it. Your good works won't do it. The only way you can make it is to be in Jesus. Heard somebody illustrate this week, and I don't forgot who it was or whatever I was listening to. But anyway, they was, if you jump out on an airplane with a parachute on, you trust the parachute. You don't try to fly. You just trust the parachute. And when I face death, I just trust Jesus. I don't try to earn it. And what a difference it makes. I used to think, somebody said, I know I'm saved. I said, boy, he's arrogant. I don't think he's that good. You know, he thinks he's that good, but I don't think he's that good. And then I realized that to say I know I'm saved does not brag on me. It brags on Jesus. That's the reason I know I'm saved, because of Jesus, not because of me. If it was because of me, I would know I was lost. That's right. Okay. John the Apostle. When Jesus called him to follow him, what did he do? Immediately, he did it. He left his business to do it. He left his business to do it. I know some people whose business keeps them from serving the Lord. They can't give up their business. I got to make a living. I had somebody tell me one time, talking to them about becoming a Christian. And some of the things they were doing were not Christian things in their business. And they said, I got to make a living. John didn't say, I got to make a living. Immediately he left. And then John describes himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And when Jesus was dying on the cross, he had 12 disciples, probably some other followers. Who did he choose to take care of his mom? John. John. Then when John wrote his gospel, why did he write it? So people would believe in Jesus and have eternal life. when John wrote his letters. It's near the end of the New Testament. Since these things I've written so that you may know that you have eternal life if you believe in Jesus. Then you say, well, what does he mean? Look at the verse before. The verse before that says, if you have the Son, you have the life. If you do not have the Son, you do not have the life. So the only question for any person, do you have Jesus? That's the only question. It's not if you're a good guy or a bad guy. It's do you have Jesus? It's not who your parents are, who your friends are, not even who you are. The question is, do you have Jesus? That's the question. If you have the Son, you have the life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have the life. Every person you know is in one of those two groups. If they are of accountable age, they either have Jesus or they don't. If they are of accountable age, they either have Jesus or they don't. That's the only two questions. Just, do you have Jesus or you don't have Jesus? That's it. You say, well, Lee, how do I have Jesus? Well, you got to realize that you are a sinner. You got to realize that your sin separates you from God. Your sin separates you from God. You need to understand and believe that God loves you and Jesus died for you. And you need to know that God offers to you the gift of eternal life if you'll accept Jesus as your personal Savior. You need to accept Jesus by faith, trusting in Him, relying upon Him, by repenting of your sins, by confessing Him publicly, by being baptized into Him, and then being faithful to Him the rest of your life. But the answer is Jesus. You're saved not because you did those little things. You're saved because of, tell me, Jesus. That's it, Jesus. Every person who has Jesus, saved. Every person who does not have Jesus is lost.